Well, good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
It's nice to be back with you. You were off gallivanting yesterday, and I hear you had a very nice time up around Coultraw and along the shore. And you even had a ride in the train. That was good. No trains down this part of the world. It's a long time ago that they disappeared. Longer ago than before your mummies and daddies were born, way back in the 1950s, the end. There used to be a train, you know, run past us here, come in to the junction, just up the road, called Bundoran Junction, and then it run away towards Oma, or it could go away towards Bundoran in County Donegal, and it ran that way toward Enniskillen. My granny used to travel on that train, because her mum just lived up the road here. And she used to get to Bundoran Junction and then walk down the side of the railway line until she came to her mother's lane. Her mother was widowed and she had returned to live in what was originally her home before she was married. But that's all a long time ago. Well, I'm glad you enjoyed yesterday. We had no assembly because you headed off first thing, but here we are again today. Now today we're ending our study of the Saviour's sayings on the cross, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23, the verse 46. You know the verse. The verse reads, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. I never come to verses, and especially those texts that I'm about to preach on, but even as I read them to you, something occurs to me. And as I read that there, I noted with joy that it says Jesus cried with a loud voice. He died in triumph. He didn't die in weakness, but he died in triumph and strength. You remember that about the Lord. And remember also that you should examine every word of Scripture, because it's there, because God wants it there, and it carries a special significance, and we should note it. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, all heard him that were round about that cross. Above all, he was heard in heaven, for he was directing his words to his Father. He always was in communion with his Father, you know, from the very earliest days. You remember when he was 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And every day, every hour, every minute, every second of his time on earth, he was in communion and fellowship with his Father. And here he is, and at the end of his ministry, as he's now about to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, he's in fellowship with his Father. Because the work of our redemption, the work of our salvation, is the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. God in Trinity has wrought out our salvation for us. What a great salvation it must be when the divine Trinity has wrought it out. Well, as I say, we are coming to the last study. I'll tell you what we're going to study next Monday and Tuesday, and I'll be starting a new study. And it's a brief study, because we have only from next Monday to the end of June. That's not a long time, although probably you sitting there thinking, ooh, it sounds like a long time before I get off for my holidays. But not that long. And during that time, in the will of God, we're going to look briefly at the Ten Commandments, the golden rule given us of heaven for us to live by, to guide us and to govern us, to help us, to strengthen us. We'll be looking at that then next week and on to the end of the school term in the will of the Lord. But here, in this final study, and it's the final saying of the Lord, and this is our third study of that saying. And I want us to note two things today, as the Lord helps us. First of all, I want you to note with me the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you don't know what the word unique or uniqueness means. Well, it means there was no one like him. There was no one like him. He was unique. He was one of a kind, and there was no one like him. There is a sense in which each one of us are unique. There's no one like us. But our uniqueness is much smaller than the eternal uniqueness, the boundless uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one like him. Boys and girls, we sang that little hymn this morning, or two verses of that little hymn this morning. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. And you need never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. There's no one like him. No one like him for his glory, for his power, for his kindness, for his love, for his mercy, for his grace. There's just no one like him. No one like him. And being so wonderfully unique, we need never be ashamed of him. I was reading this morning, strangely enough, and it comes to me now in my New Testament reading in John's Gospel of poor old Peter being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. He denied him 3 times. That's for your information. We're not looking it up, but for your information, you older one, John chapter 18. 3 times Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And I suppose he was, in saying that, saying, I don't want to know him. I don't want to be associated with him. I don't want anybody to think that I'm associated with him. He was ashamed of the Lord Jesus. But thankfully it wasn't too long until he was ashamed of himself for being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. When the old rooster crowed, the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him. So he was in the presence of the Savior when he denied him. And the Savior looked at him. And that look conveyed to Peter, didn't I tell you, Peter? Though you boasted that you would die rather than disown me, here you are disowning me. Peter was ashamed. And boys and girls, from the dawn of time, there have been many, many occasions in which God's people have been ashamed of the Lord Jesus. It's only in special times of blessing and joy and revival power amongst God's people that they have not been ashamed. This hymn was sung repeatedly by the Free Presbyterian Church when I joined it, and in the days of blessing that began back then. And we had open-air meetings and protest meetings and gatherings of all sort. And every time we gathered, well, nearly every time we gathered, we sang this hymn because we were there defying what the other churches thought, what the world thought about the Lord Jesus. And we were shouting out at the top of our voices, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I tell you, boys and girls, we need never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, for he is unique. He is unique. Let the Muslim be ashamed. Let the Sikh and the Hindu and the Buddhist, let the Romanist be ashamed. Because the one that leads their religion and the one that they look to for salvation is dead. But our Savior lives. Our Savior lives. And he not only lives, but he rules and he reigns over all things. Men don't own him as such. Men don't recognize that he's on the throne, but he is on the throne. You need never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And the reason I say that is because we read in this verse, he gave up the ghost. The Lord Jesus died as no other has ever died, nor will ever die. He died at the moment he chose. That has never been the case with any other person. Never. Their death was in the hands of God and of God alone. But the Lord Jesus, being God, chose the moment that he died. He gave up the ghost. He gave himself unto death. Listen to what he said. I'm reading from John chapter 10, the verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I could preach on that verse for a long time. Look at what the Savior says. He says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one has ever done that. They died, not according to their own timing, but God's. And when they died, there was no coming back, except it was of God. But the Lord Jesus laid down his life, and when, having fulfilled that purpose in dying, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Oh, our Saviour's unique, boys and girls. The Saviour of the Muslim. Well, he doesn't exist, but the one they call the Saviour is dead. And it's the same with all the other religions. All the persons and the individuals that they speak highly of and revere and worship, they're all dead. And you'd have to say, well, if they're dead, how can they help you? If they couldn't stop themselves dying or come back from the dead, how can they help you? But our Saviour is alive. He died according to his own will and purpose. And when that was accomplished, he rose from the dead triumphant. It'll soon be what they call Easter. Not a good title, because it's derived from a heathen festival of long ago. The Saviour died at the time of the Passover and rose again at the time of the Passover, the Jewish feast. And that season of the year is coming round again. And there are many in the world who will give the appearance of remembering that wonderful event. But they're only using it as an excuse for jollification and folly and ceremonies and rituals and nonsense. But we remember, and I trust we will remember with joy. Our Saviour gave himself up to death, and when he had wrought his will in doing that, he rose from the grave. He was in power all the time. He was in control all the time. He didn't have to die, you know. The Lord Jesus didn't have to die. In Matthew chapter 26, I'll read a couple of words to you. Matthew chapter 26, and it's the verse 47. It says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. And right through from verse 47 on down, we read of the arrest of the Lord Jesus. In verse 50, Jesus said unto him, that's unto Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, that's Peter again, you read that in John, the parallel account, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword in its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He didn't have to die. Even at that moment, when they held him in their hands, he had only to say, Father, send me help. And 12 legions of angels would immediately have appeared. That's thousands and thousands and thousands of angels would immediately have appeared. If one angel had appeared, all those who had come to arrest the Lord Jesus would have fainted in fear. But if 12 legions appeared, I don't know what they would have done. They soon would have forgotten all thought of arresting the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to die. But you see, he had come to die. He had come to die, and he says to the one who took the sword, who was Peter, and who had swung it to try and defend the Lord Jesus, says, put it up. I could call for help now if I need it. I don't need your puny wee sword. But if I were to call for help now, an angel were to come and deliver me. Verse 54 says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That is the scriptures that spoke of his dying as the Saviour, as the Redeemer, as the sacrifice for sin. He had come, you see, to fulfill the will of God and the mind of God. But he didn't have to die. He died willingly. He gave up the ghost. He could easily, had he so desired, have avoided dying. But Jesus didn't avoid death. He came to die to save you. He saved you, those of you who are saved. That's what was happening at Calvary. You were on his mind. Your name was before him. I read this morning also in the book of Exodus of the garments that were provided for the high priest. And the high priest, in his garments, he wore a breastplate of gold with 12 precious stones. And each one of the stones had a name, one of the tribes of Israel. The same was on his shoulders, so that every time the high priest came before God in the Holy of Holies, there were the names of Israel presented. The name that is yours is written, it says, in the palms of Saviour's hands. I want you to think about that. That's why he came to die. That's why he gave up the ghost. He didn't have to die, but he died in order to save those, his loved ones. The second thing I want you to notice is what exactly he said. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Or I commit, I hand over to you my spirit, into thy hands. Girls and boys, there is no safer place than the hands of God. No safer place. Those are hands that cannot be forced open, so that that which is in that hand can be taken away. Those are hands that never drop what they're holding. So often I lament that fact. Having diabetes, I don't have a good grip. My skin doesn't have the adhesiveness that your skin has, and you probably have never noticed. But you can hold a pen just merely touching it, and the pen will stay there. I don't have that. It's one of the effects of diabetes. But God never drops anything. He never drops anything. Those hands into which the Savior committed himself are the hands that created the world. Psalm 102, and it's the verse 25, and it says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Do you see that? Don't let the old evolutionists tell you that they all happened by accident. When you look up to the heavens, that's the handiwork of God. You look around you here today. Look at the walls. How did they come about? Well, you don't today remember the ones who built them. I remember them being built. I might even have done a wee bit myself. But they didn't just grow out of the ground or drop out of the sky. Hands built them. And so it is with the heavens. So it is with the earth. The hands that built them were the hands of God. And those are the hands into which we commit ourselves and find our salvation. We have been created by God's hands. Isaiah 64 verse 8 tells us that. Isaiah 64 verse 8. I'll have to end soon. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. You see that? Isaiah chapter 64 and the verse 8. We are the work of thy hands. Boys and girls, we should never insult anybody, look down on anybody, despise anybody. Yes, despise their sin, despise their wrongdoing, but don't despise them, because they came from God's hand. Oh, sin has marked them and ruined them, but they're his workmanship. We should bear that in mind. The saved sinner is in God's hands. In God's hands. I'll illustrate that simply by telling you or reminding you of the parable of the lost sheep. When the shepherd went out to find it, took it up in his hands, laid it on his shoulder, and took it home. If you're saved today, you have been found as a lost sheep by the Lord Jesus, and he's carrying you to heaven. If you're not saved, look at the boy or the girl beside you who you know is saved, and you just think, they're in the hands of God being carried to heaven, but I'm not. I'm not. I've been swept along by sin and the world and the devil to certain destruction, but they're being carried to heaven. Now you can be saved by calling on the Lord, and if you do so, he will take you up in his hands, and you'll be saved. Throughout our whole pilgrimage, we're in the hands of God. How precious and sweet that is. And throughout eternity, we will ever rest in God's hands. Just like a little baby that's nestled in father or mother's arms, and it's looking up into their face and smiling. Oh, how wonderful and precious is that. The scripture says that one day we're going to look into the face of God. Those hands that have carried us are going to draw us to him, and we will look into his face for all eternity. For all eternity. That's the hope that belongs to everyone who's trusting in the Lord Jesus, and which was made possible by his dying on the cross for your salvation. Tell me, are you saved today? If you're not, why are you not? Why are you not saved? Can you give a sensible reason why you're not saved? You can't. You can't. Oh, see how foolish it is. How unwise it is. And today, ask God to save you. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus died. Let's bow in prayer. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the words spoken today, how feeble they are compared to what it is should be said. But nevertheless, Lord, take thy word, which has been referred to and set forth, and apply it to the hearts of the boys and girls, and may they know salvation. Bless our school today and all that have been prayed for. Remember them today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.